Hello. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, loving, and you give us so many blessings. For that we thank you. Now as we open your word and read together, I pray that through your word, your spirit would speak to us and dig inside our hearts. That you would draw us to you and help us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to do a whole chapter today, so not a threat. That's just is what it is. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll read in a minute, but a little preparation. So we find a solution to a problem that we all have. What problem? Well, many times we don't behave the way we should. We do things or say things that we know we shouldn't do. And even when we manage to control ourselves on the outside, we know what's going on the inside. We know that our thoughts aren't what they should be, and the way we feel isn't the way it should be. We feel things and we fight to suppress sometimes the reaction that our emotions would cause so we don't explode or so that people don't see what's really going on inside of us. We don't always behave. We're not the people that we should be. We try to better our behavior. We try to be better. We try to, you know, make an effort, and it doesn't always work, does it? Not completely. We're not perfect. We know that. That's why we could talk about this together and no one, you know, stands up and says, hey, I don't need this morning. I pretty much have the perfect thing covered. We know that we could and should be better. And there's a question that we'll see come out of Deuteronomy, which is, it'll resolve a lot of this tension in us. It's who is God? Who is your God? When I say it like that, it's with a small, you know, small d. It's who is your God? Who is your, because I, you know, it's not assuming that it is the one true God. Who is the boss of your life? Who governs the way you live? Who do you love? Who do you obey? Who do you worship? And we say, well, Sunday morning, we're in church. Obviously, God is my God. That's obvious. Bit offended that you would even ask me that. Why? Who is my God? I was just singing to God. But we say that, but then our actions betray what is actually going on in our hearts, reveal that that's not always true. The reality is that we obey our true God. We give ourselves to our true God. We surrender to his, whoever his, her purposes are. Whatever occupies our life is because that's what our true God is. Our thoughts and our desires. The big idea that we're going to see in Deuteronomy is this. We serve our true God. We give ourselves to our true God. We obey whatever our true God is. And many times, our sin, our disobedience of the one true God reveals that we have other gods. Our disobedience, more than anything, is a symptom of this reality that God isn't always my God. The way that we live many times reveals that we're our own God, that we try to be the little sovereign of our lives because we do what we want to do. We obey our desires and our appetites, effectively turning us into our God, the one who governs our lives. We fall into the same temptation. We fall to the same temptation that Adam and Eve did. The temptation that I can be like God. I can be my own God of my life. So, if we want to obey God better, there's something we have to do that more than just trying harder and you know, I'm not gonna sin and I'm not gonna do that thing and explode. And we have to put God, true God, on his throne in our hearts. That is what effectively takes off the other gods off their throne. It's what makes us obey God. Obedience seems to be is the thing that we go after as the first importance, but actually Obedience is a side effect. It happens when we put God in his place because we serve whoever our true God is. And we see that in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 shows this relationship between who God is in and of himself and to us, who God is for us, and our obedience to him. Deuteronomy 5 is when Moses, at the end of his life, reiterates to the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And he goes over down the list again of the Ten Commandments. So what are the Ten Commandments? Well, it's fundamentally known as the God's moral code, accepted by Christians, accepted by Jewish people, accepted by everyone. It's what God requires from us. It's what we have to do. But even in the middle of giving them God's moral code, the stuff they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to obey, he shows them that in order to obey it, to do it, if they're going to obey God, God, the God who gave them the moral code, has to truly be their God, has to be the king of them. We see that in the context, what surrounds the Ten Commandments. If you look at what comes before and after the Ten Commandments, Moses is intimately connecting our obedience with our relationship with God. Look at what comes before the commandments. Look at verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak to you today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." But then he doesn't immediately drop into those statutes and commandments. He drops into a description of God and their relationship to them. Look at verse 2. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" He reminds them before giving them the Ten Commandments, or before saying them, this is what God says to do. He says, this is who God is, and this is who you are in relationship to God. This is who your God is. God came after you. He sought a relationship with you. He made you his people when you weren't his people. The same way he's done with us. He reminds them, "You saw me speak to God. God spoke to you out of the fire." He reminds them of God's majesty, the fear that they had in his presence. He tells them, "That is your God. You acknowledge that, right? He is your God. He rescued you. He freed you." And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then after the Ten Commandments, so jump over the Ten Commandments. We'll come back. Look at verse 22. This is one of those Sundays that if you're a bit OCD, you'll be happy, because we will read every verse in Deuteronomy 5. So nothing left out. But for right now, go to verse 22. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and still has lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it.'" So he reminds them, remember when you saw the glory of God, the greatness of God, when you saw his power after God gave you the commandments, after Moses gives them the commandments in this chapter, he reminds them of who was the one that was commanding them to live this way. Because if they were going to obey God, it would only be because he was their true God, because we obey our God. We see the same thing in the actual Ten Commandments themselves. Go up to verse 7. The first three commandments we think of the Ten Commandments as a moral checklist, right? Don't kill, don't do this, don't do that. The first three commandments aren't moral commandments. They're not how to behave with other people. They're not a checklist of things to do in your daily life. They're relational commandments of how to put God in his proper place. And they come before the do not murder and do not and do not. Look at verse 7, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth, the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So God says, first commandment, don't replace me with anything else, not yourself, not other people, not possessions, not ambitions. We just talked about idols for 3, 4, 5 weeks. Don't do that. Don't replace me in your heart with anything. I am to be your only, I am the only God, and I am to be your only God. Drop into the second commandment. That was a relational commandment. The second commandment, verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we're to treat God with the respect that he deserves, being the great God that he is, the king of the universe. He is God. We are to respect him. A relational commandment. Third commandment, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. You should remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You're to demonstrate your dependence on God and your confidence in him and your relationship with him by resting one day a week and dedicating yourself to trusting in God by doing that and also to worshiping him during that day. See, the first three commandments in the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God, with their relationship with God, not with general behavior, like what to do and what not to do. He's commanded them that God would be their God, that they would honor him as their only and true God, that they would put him on the throne of their life, because we serve, we obey whoever our true God is. And then he finishes with the moral commandments. So they explicitly tell us how to live, told them how to live. Look at verse 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor shall you desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Those are commandments that we obey, that we fulfill, that we obey by obeying the first three. We obey everything else that God commands us to do. Those and everything else God commands us to do, if God is our king. If he's our king, we won't kill another person made in his image. If he is the Lord of our lives, we won't take what isn't ours. We won't desire what isn't ours. We'll be content with what he has given us. If God is our king, we'll be sexually pure. Our body is a temple of his spirit. Our obedience to God depends on him being our true God. And if he's not, we won't obey what he says to do. And even our obedience, which will be imperfect, will be in vain. Look at verse 28. Look at how Moses ends this. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. The Lord said to me, I've heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me, to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment. This is God talking to Moses, and the statutes, the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land I'm giving you to them to possess. You shall be very careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. He finishes with this strong exhortation to obey, to actually do what God said to do. And he mixes that, mixed in with it, inexplicably. Oh, I didn't write it in because I didn't know the right word to say. And I shouldn't have just tried to say it and find it on the fly because I didn't. He mixes in with the whole, this is what God wants you to do, do it. He mixes in with that, do it because of this is who God is, and he is your God. Even God says that. Look at verse 29 again. God is saying, oh, that they had a heart as this always, what? To fear me and to keep all my commandments. It's tied together. He's your God. You'll obey him. He's not. You won't. Look at verse 33. What Moses said, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. Moses says, obey your God, because we do. We obey whoever our God is, our true God. If we're going to obey his commandments, he has to be our God. The obedience, our obedience or our lack of obedience is a sign of how we see God. The more that he is my king and the one who gets to tell me what to do, the more that I'll obey him, the more that God is our God, the more that we'll surrender to him in obedience, the more that we put God in his place in our hearts, the better we will obey him. So the key for God's children, if you want to be a child of God, not if you want to become a child of God, that's repenting and being baptized, giving yourself to Jesus. But if you want to live as a child of God, if you want to live life as a child of God, the key to that is accepting that he would be your king, your God, your sovereign. He's putting him in the throne of your heart, and putting him in the throne of our hearts means this. It means recognizing in the core of our beings that he is the king of the universe, and it's fearing him, it's remembering him, it's accepting he gets to tell me what to do. The opposite of what little kids say to their parents, right? You don't get to tell me what to do. You get to say, God, you do get to tell me what to do. It's deciding every day that I will surrender to him. That's the decision we make when we surrender to Jesus. That's part of repenting. And that's the decision that we have to continually make progressively every day for the rest of our lives if we will obey God. So what should we do? Well, what's the application? We started by thinking about our obedience and our devotion to God and seeing our lack of obedience. We started thinking about the times we failed God and gone astray and distractions and times we don't obey God. And we obey our true God. So we shouldn't try primarily to obey more. That shouldn't be the first thing we do in trying to obey God. It seems counterintuitive, but it's not trying to obey more. What we should do is we should put God more and more on the throne of our hearts, because if we do that, obedience will follow. So how do we do that? Well, if you're not a Christian, This is a clear invitation. Make God, the God of the universe, make him your God. You know about him. Obviously, you're here. You've heard about him. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, he's God, but he's not your God. You haven't surrendered to his lordship. That's the essence of making the decision to give yourself to Jesus. And today, even as we see the Ten Commandments given to people so long ago, the King of the universe invites you to surrender your life to him, to put him on the throne of your heart. And you do that when you surrender to him by repenting and being baptized. And in that moment, the God of the universe becomes your God, and you become his child. And in this community, when you say, I want that, tell someone. You can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, putting God more and more on the throne of our hearts, it means, I think more than anything, it means examining our heart, examining our life, asking us that question we started with, who is my God? Who is your God? Who do I worship? Who do I talk to throughout the day? Who do I sing to? Who do I break out into song to? Not only on Sunday morning when I'm told to sing, but when I'm just by myself, who do I listen to? Who do I ask for guidance? Who do I obey? And in that vein, we could ask ourselves, okay, what are some signs in my life that God is my God? What are signs in your life that you say, I see that obedience in me. I see the way that I talk to God a lot more now than I ever did before. I read the Bible every day. I listen to Him. He is my God. And what are some signs that you see or moments in your life in which He's not the one you're obeying? He's not your God in that moment. He's not the sovereign of your life. Well, what are some persistent sin that you, some persistent sin you see in your life, or times you go through your day and you're just not conscious of Him. You're not thinking about Him, or you don't talk to Him a lot or listen to Him, or there's not a lot of devotion to sharing the gospel with other people. Now, how can you make Him more your God? We're going to talk about that next week. There's some other passages. It just would have been too long of a sermon to jam it all into one. You're welcome. And also, I get tired, so, you know, win-win. But this week, try to focus on just remembering, who is my God in this moment when I'm doing this, when I'm like angry at my family and damn, I'm about to explode. Who is my God? Who am I obeying? But just ask yourself that. It's something that came to me yesterday as I wasn't writing the sermon, I was lifting weights, but something that popped in my mind was just repeating. It's just saying, this is helpful for me, and I'm going to use it during this week, and I offer it as something maybe that would be helpful for you, but just repeating the phrase, just, you are my God, you are my King. And that reminds me, it's like, I'm not my own God. Nothing else really matters. You're my God. You're my King. You tell me what to do. How can you remind yourself as you go through this week that He is your God? Because the more we do that, the more we'll obey Him. And now, together, we have a moment in which we can affirm this together with each other. As we take communion together, as we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember and we celebrate He is our God. Jesus on the cross, Jesus resurrected, Jesus the King on His throne. That is our God. In this moment, as we remember His death together, we affirm what we believe. We proclaim what we believe to the world and to ourselves. Our God came to rescue us by offering Himself on the cross. And as we remember His death for us, we're renewing our faith and our conviction. We're renewing our conviction that during this week that's coming, He will be my God. He will be the King of my heart and my life. Let's do that together, God. Together we come to You and we thank You because You are good. Not only have You sought us, not only have You rescued us and made us Your children, not only do You inhabit us with Your Spirit, but You remind us continually in moments like this. You remind us that You are the sovereign of the universe and You are the sovereign of our lives, and we surrender to You again. And so now in this moment, God, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You and we affirm and we proclaim together as we take the bread and the cup that You are our God, You are our Savior, You are our Lord, and we surrender to You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.